Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you on a nice nice sunny morning. Bring the love of the members of the Bracknell Ecclesia with me. Today is the Reading Half Marathon, isn't it? And this is an event which was first organised back in 1983, so some time ago. The current course record is 61 minutes and 19 seconds. And that's not held by a resident of Reading. It's not held by an Iranian athlete. It's held by a gentleman called Patrick Musyogi from Kenya, who was born in one of the districts not far from Nairobi. And he was a marathon world record holder for some time, for a number of years before another Kenyan took that crown. The female record is 69 minutes and 35 seconds, held by a British athlete who I think I just about remember, Liz Yelling. And she ran that record time also back in 2008. So it must have been a year when the conditions were conducive for long distance running. And if you're a resident of Reading for some time, you'll be aware that this event has got bigger. Over the years, it's an event which has experienced growth, and in the Farsi tongue, growth is the word "rusht." Thank you, my friend. That's always good to see acknowledgement there. Rusht. And growth. We hear quite a lot of about growth. When it comes to the politics of the country, and all parties, whatever the colour, talk up the importance of economic growth in improving the living standards of the country's population. Having the money to improve education and health and welfare, etc. And on the gov.uk website, there are a list of the responsibilities of the Chancellor of the Exchequer, it's a woman that holds this very historic title. It's a woman called Rachel Reeves, who's the MP of Pudsey and West Leeds. And the very first of those responsibilities, which is listed, is to deliver the government's growth mission. And over the last couple of years, she's given her backing to a number of infrastructure projects, such as the building of the third runway at Heathrow, which is not far from here. And this is controversial, of course. Because many would claim that that whilst this might bring growth to the country's economy, it would be the wrong type of growth, leading to negative consequences. So as you can imagine, and as you would hope, this exhortation isn't about the popularity of long distance running. This talk is not about the velocity of money supply, but this exhortation is about growth, rushed. And we're briefly going to think about this in so this subject of growth. We're going to think about it in terms of the God that we worship. We're going to be thinking about in terms of the lives of men and women of faith, that we read in the Bible. And of course, we've got to think about the one who had the greatest faith of all, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then closer to home, there is our own personal journeys to consider. And the very big question that we've all got to ask ourselves, you know, are we growing? Are we growing spiritually? When we think about our Heavenly Father as a creator, so at the beginning, the Genesis account, what is articulated right at the very beginning was that there was going to be an extraordinary multiplying effect, that there was going to be prolific growth for the many things that the Lord God brought into being. So if you just go to Genesis chapter 1 and just picking out some verses there, verse 11 of Genesis 1, the record says, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And then when we carry on reading in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, the language there is even more expansive, where it says, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures," as it's rendered in the ESV, I think. And so whether it was the trees, the plants, the fish, you know, these particular examples, that they were created and they were designed to achieve, using another word for growth, proliferation on the earth. And yes, from the very beginning, the Lord God had exactly the same agenda for mankind. And these are the first words that are spoken to Adam and Eve. So this is verse 28, where it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth." And as we read through those early chapters in Genesis, we have the fall, of course, in Genesis chapter 3. But yes, the earth was filled. It was filled with the descendants of Adam and Eve. But that growth in number was accompanied by increasing wickedness. And actually, when it came to it, God wasn't going to accept growth in numbers at any price. And a population that was corrupt and a population that was full of violence was too high a price. And things got so bad that you know, you just had the outstanding example of somebody who went against the grain, as it were, with Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And what God did was he brought to a dramatic end the expansion of man. And of course, there was a catastrophic reversal. The flood, it wiped the slate clean, to use an English idiom, and only eight souls were saved. But actually, that intention back in Genesis 1 still existed. God hadn't given up. God was going to achieve that growth in population and specifically a people who would have faith in him, who would interact with him. But he was going to do that through a particular man, through Abraham, and he was going to do that through Abraham and his family. And so, if we went through the book of Genesis, we would come across that language which was first spoken of recorded in Genesis chapter 1, in relation to this family. But just turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, because to me this is very, very powerful. And you know, there's a connection, and the two books do work together in terms of God's purpose. You know, when you think about the last chapter of Genesis, it's talking about the death of a single man. The last book of Exodus, the last words of Exodus, talk about God dwelling with his people. Well, in the beginning of Exodus, you get a picture which is amplifying that original intention of the Lord God from the beginning. So in Exodus chapter 1, we've got the names of the children of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, coming down into the land of Egypt. And we've got then the death of Jacob recorded, the death of Joseph. And then we have these words in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, where it says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." Exodus is not going to be outdone in terms of the language which is recorded in Genesis within one single verse. In five different ways, we have a great multiplication recorded for us. The descendants of those 70 who came down into Egypt, within a few generations, had become a people. They had become a nation in waiting. And this didn't happen by chance. This was miraculous. The hand of God was at work. Just this quote from Hosea, which is obviously much later. "O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me." And that picture from the prophet, from Hosea, well, we see that fulfilled at an earlier point in time. The Lord God was the cause of this fruitfulness, and that picture is then emphasized through the rest of the chapter. So verse 20, "So God was kind with the Hebrew midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." And as we go through those early chapters of Exodus, then we see, don't we? We see the hand of God in the plagues that came down on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The expansive nature of the work of God. Now, it wasn't God's intention that this nation in waiting that he had brought about should remain a people in bondage, in slavery. And he chose a single man for that task. And his name, of course, was Moses. So we're starting to think now about about growth in terms of the individual. We're starting to think of those who have been recorded for us as being people of faith. And when we're introduced to Moses, once again at the age of 80, when he's called to the work, and this is the occasion of the burning bush in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Just as an aside, the Jews refer to the book of Exodus as the book of names. And that's particularly appropriate because in Exodus chapter 4, we have an explanation of a further understanding of who God is. And the name of God, but of course the angel here at the burning bush, calls Moses to the work, and Moses doesn't come over particularly well. There is a timidity to the man. He is a man full of self-doubt. So in Exodus chapter 4, it says he says, look, if I go back, and of course he'd come from Egypt. If I go back, then people won't believe me, people won't listen to me. And then he goes on to say, well, I'm not a great communicator. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And at the end, he says, well, oh Lord, please send somebody else, anybody but me. And there doesn't seem to be much potential there for growth, does there? Looking at this dispassionately. But God saw, didn't he? God saw that there was something there to work with. And Moses, he did grow. He grew in spectacular fashion. Moses, my servant, Moses, the meekest of men. There are a number of Hebrew words for grow, and one of them is gadal, and this has the meaning to be or become great. First spoken of Isaac in Genesis 21, and then later of Jacob and Moses and Samson and Samuel. And all of those individuals, they did grow in faith, ups and downs along the way, for sure, but grow they did. And all of those individuals that they're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, along with Abraham, which will be our starting position for this afternoon's talk. It's also the case that the word is used in describing the lives of Ishmael and Esau. What do we make of that? Well, for those two individuals, it's absolutely true. They did grow, and they grew spectacularly. From them, nations would come. But theirs ultimately was a different type of growth, to that of the others. Theirs ultimately was not the type of growth that the Lord God was interested in. Theirs was the wrong type of growth. In the New Testament, it's Luke who focuses on the growth of two individuals. And we're left in no doubt that that their growth was meaningful. So first of all, Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. And that's talking about John the Baptist. And of course he was the forerunner. He was the one who came before Jesus. And his was a life which was meaningful and it was purposeful. And you, my child, the record goes on, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And ultimately, in a life, what is more important than that, in terms of exhibiting growth, that the knowledge of salvation was and is passed on. And then Luke carries on with this language of growth in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. Talking of Jesus, he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then finally, in the same chapter, right at the end, verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate example for us concerning a life of growth and a life of purpose. This was someone who, at all times, was obedient to his father's will. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. The Luke record carries on later. And concerning Jesus, we have the gospel accounts, don't we? Of his ministry. We have his teaching, which is difficult at times and is challenging. And Jesus spoke about growth, about spiritual growth, didn't he? And he did so memorably in one of his parables. I think it's the first of the parables which is recorded, that the parable of the sower, and how that parable speaks to us of our lives. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. That is a very clear picture of growth, isn't it? Spiritual growth, which is presented in the language of the growth that we see in the natural order of things that God maintains. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is an alternative picture of growth. But even though at first that growth was impressive, it could be seen. It was growth which was it was superficial. It was the wrong type of growth. It was growth that couldn't be maintained. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And this again is a third picture of growth, but growth that leads to a dead end. There is a pointlessness to it, that there is no fruit at the end of the process. And this is where we start to think about ourselves, don't we, in terms of our spiritual growth. You know, the question of, you know, what are our priorities in this life? Is our attention, our energies focused on the priorities which fixate the people around? We have to ask ourselves the question, you know, are we shortchanging God? And this final part of the parable, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, you know, have always been particularly challenges for us, given the type of society that we live in. Maybe the other part of the parable, times of difficulty will challenge us at a point in the future. Just bringing my thoughts full circle back to thinking about the Lord God and his intention that he sees growth and the right growth in his eyes. I just want to take you to the New Testament and one or two chapters from the Acts of the Apostles. So we're talking here about the record which speaks to us of the disciples, the apostles going out from Jerusalem. And then into Gentile lands to spread the good news of the gospel, the hope of Israel, concerning the kingdom to come, and the king being the son of David, being Jesus of Nazareth. So a couple of references. Halfway through, so Acts chapter 12, just taking you to this chapter. And in Acts chapter 12, there is recorded in the first few verses, the picture looks a bit bleak because it's a time of persecution. You know, even to the extent that one of the 12 and one of the primary disciples, James, the brother of John, is executed, and he's executed by Herod. So things don't look good, and things don't look good for Peter, because Peter is imprisoned as well, and I suppose the expectation was he was going to be martyred, but of course there is divine intervention. And the angel comes, and Peter is released from his chains. And then towards the end of the chapter, we have Herod once more. I'm just going to read these verses. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him in a body, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne and made an oration to them. And the people shouted, "The voice of a god and not of man." Immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. And so just like back in back in the times of slavery for the Hebrews. God intervened then, didn't he? He met the challenge of Pharaoh, that the people, that his people would be released from slavery and bondage. And here we have in the New Testament, a figure similar maybe to Pharaoh, that the Herod of the day, and this challenge as he seeks to do the Jews a favor by executing the apostles, and the challenge is met, and an angel of the Lord dispatches him. And then we've just got this verse 24, which gives us the direction of travel of what is being achieved. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And that is the language of Genesis, isn't it? That God's purpose is moving forward, and that there would be growth. Jesus was, as he said to his disciples, he would be working. He would be working with them. And then just moving forward to chapter 19. So now the gospel is being spread abroad. We're into the narrative concerning the Apostle Paul, who preached to the Gentiles. And at the beginning of chapter 19, he's moved on from Corinth and he's going to the major city in Asia, which was Ephesus. And at the end of Sorry, not quite at the end, verse 20. We have similar words describing what's going on overall. Verse 20, it says, "So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily." And then as we go later on into the chapter, then those who were living in Ephesus recognized that something significant was going on. So verse 26, "You see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable company of people." The book of Revelation starts with the message to the seven churches, all of which were in Asia, and this was a period of time where this was the center of Christianity. There was a remarkable increase in the gospel message. This was the growth that the Lord God was seeking, that there would be a people who were looking to reach out to him through his son. So, brethren and sisters, we have much to be thankful for, don't we? In that God has ensured that His word has come down to us in our generation. It continues to increase and multiply. We today in our generation are the recipients of the good news that it contains concerning his son and his work of redemption for mankind. God will see that the growth that he expects from his creation, right from the beginning. And Christ, of course, is the first fruits of the resurrection, a new creation. And he will be joined by those who have been faithful throughout the generations that God that God will be all in all. And so we come now to the emblems to remember, don't we? To remember that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us.